Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
Well, good morning, Calvary. It is good to be with you in church this morning. What a privilege it is to come into God's house and to worship collectively as a family of God. I know if you're watching this, you're watching at home, but we'll call all of this God's house. But we do hope you'll join us Sunday morning right here in the church. I also know that the word privilege is sometimes a bit of a hot button word these days. But honestly, what we've been through over the last couple of years with COVID, with restrictions, with rules about meeting together, about where we can meet, about how often we could meet, about how many of us can meet at one time, and how far we need to be apart from each other when we do meet, we can realize pretty quickly how easily some things can be taken from us. So that's why I say it's a privilege to be here this morning. I thank God for this day. I thank God for this church and for this opportunity. My name is Mark Batten, and if I have not met you before, I was the children's pastor here at Calvary for 16 years and still am a big part of Team Calvary and a part of what we're going on. I guess at best, I'm still a lay pastor here at the church, so I'm glad to be here. Almost 2 years ago now, I stepped away from my role as the children's pastor and stepped into a new role as the director of ICR Canada. ICR is a nonprofit ministry that focuses on the supporting and the encouraging of persecuted Christians around the world. And we do this in a variety of ways. We step in and we will provide leadership training in hostile and dangerous areas. We sometimes partner with leaders and the locals in certain regions who are committed to planting churches and essentially becoming missionaries in their own communities. We do sometimes assist with someone or some people who need to flee, but more often than not, we're called to support those who choose to stay in spite of persecution. And of course, we provide, you know, humanitarian aid in the midst of tragedy. As you can imagine, we're very involved in Ukraine. Right now, we're sheltering up to 3,000 people a day, usually only for a day or two as they move on to something better suited to them. And we're providing over 10,000 meals a day right now for those who otherwise just don't have resources. So please continue to pray for Ukraine. Another thing we do is we provide Bibles and guides for pastors and leaders for their use in their own congregations in those hostile areas. And I'm telling you all this not as a plug at all for ICR, but rather as a reference for this next story. During spring break, my daughter and I, we packed up our bags, and we headed for the warm, tropical vacation spot known as Red Deer, Alberta. And as luxurious as that sounds, we went and we spent some time with some cousins of mine who we're very close with. Some would say they're like family to us, some would say. And we had a great time just catching up and hanging out and letting our hair down, which is more difficult for me to do than you might imagine. And as much fun as we had, that wasn't the purpose of the trip. There was a different reason we made the drive and went to Alberta. You see, with all the fundraising that we do as ICR, there are times where getting those funds that have been raised into these countries is very difficult. And we found ourselves with this opportunity. One of the projects that we support in a country that is one of the top 10 most dangerous places to be if you're a Christian happened to have one of its leaders visiting Canada. So this was a chance to meet, but also to connect. This was an opportunity to take the support that we raised here in Canada for the Christians in this country and to deliver it to this leader in person. And yes, if it sounds like I'm being vague about locations and names, I absolutely am. Sometimes I can speak freely about the projects around the world, and other times a little more cryptic, so I'm leaving names and actual locations out of this story for now. But I got to sit down with this person who lives in this country, who is a Christian, living in a place where being so is at your own risk, and sometimes your own demise. And some of the ministry he does is done publicly, and that's great. But a lot of what he does has to be done in a much more secret kind of way. And what we've been able to do is partner with him in the printing of and the distribution of Bibles. And that alone is a very dangerous undertaking in this particular country. And even though this ministry and this guy that I'm talking about is legit and vetted by us and the whole ministry is run by very solid Christian leaders, if I'm being honest, it was quite surreal to meet with him, to sit in this back corner of a coffee shop and talk about the dangers he faces living a life that I live publicly, actually that I live casually. And as I was talking to him, you know, we're speaking to each other in whispered tones and being really quiet in this corner, and it began to feel like a spy-like covert operation. And I was so caught up in the stories of his real-life dangers at home that I began in that moment to feel paranoid myself, even, you know, looking over my shoulder as we spoke, feeling really super aware of what we were talking about. And even more so when I sneakily slid an envelope across to him, across the table. You know, and this envelope was legit, an envelope full of $20,000 in Canadian cash. It was a weird feeling. I've never had that much money on my person in the first place, but to then secretively slide it across the table, my own paranoia was flaring up. The reason we had raised this money for him to take back was for the printing of 10,000 Bibles in the local language. And wiring the money to this country and other forms of transfers had become very unreliable, and this was a surefire way to get the funds to the project directly for the printing of these Bibles. And this man and others, they put themselves and sometimes their families in danger to distribute these Bibles. A book that we probably take for granted on this side of the world, in fact, probably have extras we've forgotten about in the bottom of some junk drawer, and here he is risking his life to hand them out. As our top secret meeting kind of came to an end, and I realized I snapped out of the paranoia pretty quickly when you exit a coffee shop and you're like, oh right, there's Walmart, and this is Red Deer, I'm fine. But for him, when he goes home, it's a reality. So the question I asked myself and the question I asked this morning is why? What is so special about the Bible? What's so special about the Bible that we would even care enough to take these kinds of risks with real people's lives to provide Bibles on the other side of the world? Well, my new friend that I met with that day, he would tell you that he is, with his own eyes, seen that book change lives. That the reading of the Bible has set people in his country free, that their spiritual eyes have been made wide open in such powerful and hopeful ways that for him it's worth every risk and every measure that they take to share it with others. Today we're beginning a two-part series, it's a shorty, called Binging the Bible. Now I know the word binge can have negative connotations, especially when referenced to food or alcohol, so hopefully you know that is not what we're talking about today. In fact, the way I hear the word binge used most often these days is in reference to watching something or to listening to something. Right? You might hear someone say, I totally binged two whole seasons of Get Organized with the Home Edit on Saturday. Or you might hear somebody say, oh, I binged through every single episode of the Village Idiom podcast last week. It was great, just to name a couple of random popular shows. Webster defines the word binge as unrestrained, often excessive indulgence. So I want to make clear that I'm not suggesting, when we call this series Binging the Bible, I'm not suggesting that you binge through the whole Bible in one sitting and then you're done. Moving on to something else. So instead, let's use the word binge to refer to this two-week series where we're going to cram as much as we can inside these 2 weeks about the Bible itself. Asking questions like, what is the Bible? What's its purpose? How do we read it? How do we understand it? How do we even know we should believe it? So every week we hear Pastor Steve preaching from the Bible. So in a sense, we're going to press pause and talk about the Bible itself that he's preaching from. Does that make sense? So let's start with the seemingly simple question, what is the Bible? When I was a kid, I was told the importance of the Bible and what it is through song. If you're old enough, let's see if you can finish the next line of this song. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I hope so much that at home, only a certain age just started belting out that song. If you don't know what I'm singing, you can Google it later. But that's how we learned about the Bible. When I was a little bit older, somebody told me that the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E, is actually an acronym for its own description, that it meant basic instructions before leaving Earth. Now, I don't know if that's actually helpful, but it's a cute way, it's a witty way to think about the Bible. You know, pre-pandemic, when I was still doing children's ministry here at the church, we were doing a midweek series of family experiences where dads and moms brought their kids to the church, and together we led our families through a program called What's in the Bible. And even though it was aimed at children, I don't think a single week went by where at least one of the moms or one of the dads came up to me and said, you know what, today I think I was the one that learned something new. It was great. And at the very beginning of that series, it asks the question, what is the Bible? And it answered it eloquently and scientifically. So take a look at this.
Perhaps science can answer our question. Let's turn to our own scientist, Dr. Schnieffenhausen.
Hello, this is Dr. Schnieffenhausen. We have been studying the Bible in our laboratory and have determined that it is three things. A Bible is paper, which is made from wood pulp. It is ink, which is made from black carbon and oil. And it is all held together in a wrapper made of tow. So there you have it. Wood, black oil, and cow. That is a Bible.
Perhaps science cannot answer our question.
All right, so maybe science can't answer this question, what is the Bible? Or at least not Dr. Schnieffenhausen. And to make sure that you don't go away today with the only takeaway being that the Bible is oil, cow, and wood, over the next several minutes, let's break down the world's most amazing book. And it is the world's most amazing book, because since the invention of the printing press, which was invented in 1440, billions of books have been printed. And there's actually over 150 million unique books that have been published in existence after, you know, you remove duplicates and that sort of thing. And don't even ask how many Google minutes I spent trying to figure out how many books there has ever been. But in any case, there's only one book that has sold more copies than any other. There's only one book that has been translated into more languages than any other, that has affected and influenced planet Earth more than any other book. And that book is Goodnight Moon. No, it's the Bible. We're talking about the Bible. It's not Goodnight Moon. It's the Bible. I'm joking. The Bible has been translated into more than 2,000 different languages and dialects. And P.S., there's only 195 countries, making it the most translated, the most influential, and the best-selling book in the history of the world. And that's why it's worthwhile today to binge through some facts and some information that's been gathered to answer the question, what is the Bible? So let's start with its title. Let's start with the word Bible. The word Bible comes from the Latin and Greek words literally meaning book. So Bible means book. Sounds boring at first, but when you think about it, it's actually a very fitting name, since the Bible is the book for all people, for all time, and it's a book like no other. It's in a class all to its own. It isn't titled a Bible. When you look at the front of your own Bible, it doesn't say a Bible. It says the Bible. It is the book. So the Bible is book with a capital B, and all other books are with lowercase b and subtitles. While the Bible is the book, it's actually comprised of 66 smaller books. So the Bible is essentially more like a library, un bibliothèque. And it's consisted, you know, the 66 books that fill the Bible, there are different categories. So I'm going to go through these categories, and, you know, I won't name all 66 books, but we'll kind of make some connections here. So one of the categories is books of law. So think about like Leviticus and Deuteronomy. There's historical books like Ezra, and even in the New Testament, the book of Acts. There's books of poetry. You probably think of Psalms, but also Ecclesiastes. Books of prophecy. So Isaiah, and including, you know, Revelations at the end of the book. There's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's epistles, which is a fancy word for letters or formal letters, like Titus and Hebrews and so many others. So there's those categories of books that fill the Bible. So what about the author of the Bible? Well, as you can guess, as we look at categories, as we realize how many books are in this mini library, it isn't author, but rather authors, plural. And about 40 different authors have contributed to the Bible. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of the word author. Maybe you think of Shakespeare or C.S. Lewis. Maybe you think of J.K. Rowling. I don't know, but you do probably think of somebody who is trained and practiced in the craft or the art of writing. Well, the surprise here is that the authors of the Bible were incredibly varied. The authors were kings, but also fishermen, priests, government officials, farmers, doctors, shepherds. But from all this diversity and how ranged the authors' backgrounds were, comes this incredible unity with common themes that are woven from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible. The Bible's interwoven continuity is, and I'm not even trying to be hyperbolic, miraculous. It's miraculous. 66 books with 40-ish authors written over a timeline that surpasses 1,500 years, and yet it carries forward one continual message for all of mankind. It's miraculous. And the Bible's unity is due to the fact that ultimately it really does only have one author, God himself. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The Bible is God-breathed. So these 40-ish human authors wrote exactly what God wanted them to write, and the result was the perfect and holy Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And it's actually much easier to understand how unified the Bible is when you look at it through the lens of it being God-breathed, of it being God the author giving the words to all these writers, ending up with these 66 unified books, 39 books in the Old Testament, and 27 books in the New. You know, my grade 6, I think, Sunday school teacher, he gave me a little cheat code. We'll throw this in as a bonus. You can use this. A cheat code for remembering how many books are in the Bible. So usually you can remember there's 66 books, but remembering how many in the Old and New. And he says, if you want to remember how many books are in the Old Testament, just think of this. The word old has 3 letters, and the word testament has 9 letters. So 3 and 9, there's 39 books in the Old Testament. I'm like, that's great. The New Testament, think of it this way. The word new has 3 letters in it. The word testament has 9 letters, and 3 times 9 is 27. There's 27 books in the New Testament. Now, you've probably already connected the dots and figured out why this is flawed. My grade 6 brain did not. And I tried to use this cheat code for years and failed miserably, getting it backwards all the time. If you didn't figure out why it's flawed, I'll leave that with you to figure out on your own. But that brings us to another question. Why is the Bible even divided into Old Testament and New Testament? Why is there 2 parts? Why the division? Well, here's the short answer. The Old Testament is the story of a nation, and the New Testament is the story of a man. And the nation was God's way of bringing that man into the world. The Old Testament describes the founding of and the protection of the nation of Israel. And the New Testament details the coming of that promised man, and of course that man's name is altogether now 1, 2, 3, Jesus, of course. And Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament as he lived a perfect life, as he died to become the Savior and rose from the dead, just as we celebrated last week at Easter. In an attempt this morning to answer what is the Bible, you're immediately confronted with the question, well, what's in the Bible? And if you did binge the Bible, could you even summarize it in a concise way? Is it possible to give a brief summary of 66 books? Well, I decided I'm going to try. And I challenged myself. I'm going to try and do it in less than 2 minutes. So go ahead, get your stopwatch out. You can challenge me. Let's see if I can do it. I'm going to read it right off my page because I don't want to miss anything that I kind of thought absolutely needed to be in the summary. But here we go. God created man and placed him in a perfect environment. However, man rebelled against God and fell from what God intended him to be. God placed the world under a curse because of sin, but immediately set a plan into motion to restore humanity and all creation to its original glory. As part of his plan of redemption, God called Abraham. God promised Abraham and his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, also called Israel, by the way, that he would bless the world through a descendant of theirs. Israel's family emigrated from Canaan to Egypt, where they grew to be a nation. Great. God led Israel's descendants out of Egypt, big round of applause for Moses, and gave them to the promised land, Canaan, as their own. Through Moses, God gave the people of Israel the law, aka the Ten Commandments, and made a covenant with them. If they would remain faithful to God and not follow the idolatry of the surrounding nations, then they would prosper. Woohoo! If they turned their backs on God and followed idols, then God would destroy their nation. Boo! During the reigns of David and his son Solomon, Israel was solidified into a great and powerful kingdom. God promised David and Solomon that a descendant of theirs would rule as an everlasting king. After Solomon's reign, the nation of Israel was divided. Oh no! The 10 tribes to the north were called Israel, and they lasted about 200 years before God judged them for their idolatry. 2 tribes in the south were called Judah, and they lasted a little bit longer, good for them, but eventually they too turned from God. Oh, shoot. God graciously brought a remnant of the captives back into their own land. Jerusalem, the capital, was rebuilt, and Israel once again established the end of the Old Testament. 400 years later, the New Testament opens with the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Jesus was the descendant promised to Abraham and David, the one to fulfill God's plan to redeem mankind and restore creation. Jesus faithfully completed his work. He died for sin and rose from the dead. The death of Christ is the basis of the new covenant with the world, and there was much rejoicing. All who have faith in Jesus will be saved from sin and live eternally. After his resurrection, Jesus sent his disciples to spread the news everywhere of his life and of his power to save. Jesus' disciples went in every direction, spreading the good news of Jesus and salvation. In Revelations, oh, I can see the finish line from here, wraps it all up with the prediction of Jesus' return to judge the unbelieving world and free creation from the curse. Did I do it? Did anybody time me at all? Or was I reading super fast for no reason? I hope you timed me. I need to know. Did I make it under 2 minutes? Well, that was the Bible in a nutshell. And I will admit, it's not enough. It doesn't even scratch the surface, which is why Pastor Steve can preach every week, year-round, from the Bible. But it did, I think, shine a light on something. And if you didn't pick up on it, the Bible has a central character. Jesus is the central character in the Bible. And I mean the whole book, the Old Testament, the New Testament, all of it, it's really about him. The Old Testament predicts his coming and sets the stage for his entrance into the world. And the New Testament describes his coming and his work to bring salvation to our sinful world. Jesus is so much more than a historical figure in history, you know, being revered around the world. In fact, he's much more than even a man. He is God in the flesh. And his coming was the most important event in the history of the world. God himself became a man in order to give us a clear and understandable picture of who he is. You ask, what is God like? He is like Jesus. Jesus is God in human form. John chapter 1 verse 14 starts out and says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." And a little further in John, Jesus himself says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." The Bible is about Jesus. So how do we binge the Bible? Or more accurately, how do we engage with the Bible? Like, people binge through Netflix because they can't get enough of something that they're watching. We got one more episode. Let's watch one more episode. Oh, it's getting late. okay, one more episode. Because they can't stop. So how do we develop, though, that kind of thirst for the Bible? Well, there's many ways to engage with the Bible. Of course, you could, not to make it too simple, but you could sit down and just start reading. But sometimes that is difficult. There are Bible studies. Another way is Bible studies. Here at Calvary, we have many small groups, in-home meetings with fellow Christian, where the sole purpose is to go a little deeper in digesting the Bible. And if you're not doing that already, if you've never given that a go, this is a great way to create a habit of being in the Bible. And on the same token, we often have online devotionals led by Pastor Vince, where we can collectively, from our own phone apps and our Bible reading app, that we can collectively read something together and be in the Bible. So these are some ways that you can engage with the Bible. But one thing we learned back in January about our Bible reading habits, when we were going through the Lord's Prayer, we referred to the Bible as our daily bread, another food reference, right? Binging and bread. And if nothing else, we learned that the Bible should be consumed daily. Maybe a Bible reading plan would work for you. The most common Bible reading plans are often a plan that allows you to read the Bible within 1 year. When my two boys were much younger, I challenged them to do one of these Bible in a year reading plans. And they each took a little over a year because, you know, they missed a few and they fell behind for one reason or the other, but they did it. And I wanted to make a big deal out of this, that they created this habit. So when they each of them respectively finished their Bible reading, they had read it cover to cover, I gave them a gift. I wanted it to be important. I gave them a gift, and it was engraved with their name, with what they had accomplished, and I think the year that they finished reading, or the date of when they finished reading the Bible. We really tried to portray Bible reading as a priority over other things in our home. They would ask, can I go play video games with my friends? I said, this is how I'd respond. I'd say, oh, is your homework done? Okay, great. Have you done your chores? Perfect. Have you done your Bible reading? Great. Go play video games. It became a part of our normal language in our home. It wasn't always consistent, but we tried. And whether that was, you know, the magic bullet or not, I am happy to say that now in their mid-20s, both of them are faithful readers of the Bible. And I'm proud of that. I'm so proud of them as they continue to dig into the Word. When I first challenged them to do that Bible in a year plan, I did it with them. And funny enough, I've done a year in the Bible plan every single year since. I've mixed it up. I've switched versions. I've switched some plans focus on one thing or the other. Some plans repeat Psalms throughout the whole year. Sometimes I did a Bible in a year plan that was audio only. Right now, I have a Bible in a year as a podcast. It's fed into my automatically downloaded podcasts and inserts itself into whatever I'm listening to every day. And I will tell you this, every year that I've been doing this, reading through the Bible in a year, something new pops out in verses and chapters that I've read every year. Something new always seems to pop out that I didn't notice the times before. So those are a few ways of just engaging with the Bible. In Matthew 4, verse 4, it says this, "But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Here, the Bible is equating, it's equating reading God's word with our need for food. That's the level of importance it is that we would consume God's word in our everyday. Now, I did just refer to the Bible as God's word, and probably I've ping-ponged between different, you know, names or titles or references for the Bible, because there's actually over a dozen names and titles of the Bible that you can find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And I decided to kind of wrap things up here this morning to look at six of them, because I think that each one of them, when you analyze it, gives you a different angle to look at the Bible. So the first one, the Bible is sometimes called Book of the Law. In Deuteronomy 31:26, it says, "Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you." The Bible is described as a book of laws. And I don't mean that laws that are meant to enslave you or that are meant to stifle your relationship with God or even your life here on earth, but the opposite. They're laws that are meant to strengthen your relationship with God and enhance your life. Bible is also referred to as the gospel. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it has the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." The Bible reveals to us the gospel. The word gospel means good news about Jesus, and that through God's Son and through the forgiving of sins that we could be granted salvation. The third one, the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17 says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And like a sword, the Bible can defend any attack brought against it, but it can also strike the truth of God into the hearts of man. In Hebrews, it goes further and describes it being sharper than any double-edged sword, because it is capable of dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Those are pretty strong words to describe a book, to describe the Bible. This is God's word. The fourth one is the Bible can also be called the word of God. We've said that one a few times. Luke 11:28, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." The Bible is like God's mouthpiece. He authored it. And through each book, he is speaking directly to us. Fifth one, the Bible can be just called truth. John 17:17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The Bible is the word of God and therefore is the truth. Every word is from the mind of God, and since he is truth, so must also be the Bible truth. The last one for this morning, the Bible can be called word of life. Philippians 2:16, "Hold firmly to the word of life." The Bible and its truths reveal to us the difference, not only between life and death, but the difference between the eternal life that lies before those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and the eternal death for those who do not. On our own church website, this is what we say we believe about the Bible. Goes like this: the Bible is the word of God. It is the full and complete plan and history of how God has saved his people. In the beginning of today's message, we kind of laughed at Dr. Schnippenhausen and how he described the Bible to be oil, cow, and wood. But maybe that's not such a bad takeaway. Bear with me. Oil. Throughout the Bible, oil is used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's used as a symbol of the anointing. And the Bible is anointed, and God's Spirit breathes through it. Oil could be a reminder of that. What about cow? Well, the Bible is clear that the forgiveness of sins is brought about by the shedding of blood. And in the Old Testament, that was often achieved through the sacrifice of a ram or a bull. So we'll keep cow. And wood. When God's promise was fulfilled, it was through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The ultimate and final sacrifice was given on a wooden cross. You know, there's simply not enough time in one morning to summarize the Bible, even though I tried speed reading. But here's my last attempt at giving you the Bible in a nutshell, and it'd be this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you that you have given us this book like an instruction manual to not only live our lives, but to find our way back to you. God, we thank you for the overall message, the overarching message of your Son, Jesus Christ, coming to save us, to provide us a way back to you. We thank you for that. I pray for everybody listening to this message that they would realize that the Savior is reaching out to them and always has been, that they just need to connect. We thank you for your word, and we pray a blessing on everyone with us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.